Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You say, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll read my Bible every day. God, if you forgive me, I'll go to church every Sunday. God, if you forgive me, and you know, you make these, that's sacrifice, but God doesn't want that. I'm sure God wants you in church, but not as punishment. That he might cause you to grow in his word.
What God truly wants from us is what we sometimes hold on to the most with stubborn and prideful hands. He wants our broken, humble hearts in complete surrender and desiring repentance. He wants us to allow and welcome his Holy Spirit in to truly change us from the inside out. With a powerful second segment in our teaching out of 1 John, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The very next thing that we learn, how we ought to feel about sin, is that we ought to want to get it out of our lives. But the very next thing that we learn is that, well, none of us have gotten sin out of our lives, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord. I met the Lord in 1974, 30-something years ago, and still have things that I deal with and things that I have to come back to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want this in my life. I know that's a shocker to some of you guys. No, it's really not, is it? So again, then in verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's not John saying we have fellowship with him, but as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, meaning God and us. See, the contrast is walking in darkness and walking in light. Walking in darkness where you can't see anything and you're moving around, and that's a picture of sin. When we walk in darkness, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. It's a possibility for injury. But when we're walking in light, well, we have fellowship with one another, meaning God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As I walk with him, he is at work in cleansing sin in my life. Now, two verses to look at next. Look at 8 and then look at 10. First of all, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So there's not anyone who can arrogantly say, I don't sin. I haven't sinned. I don't sin anymore. Why? Because again, at that moment that you're born again and you're given a desire to walk in purity, the flesh, the old nature, doesn't go away. It stays around. And now there's a battle inside of you. The flesh battling against the spirit. The Spirit of God saying, I want to be righteous, I want to be pure, I want to be holy, I want to come out and be separate, I want to be live a life that is pleasing to God. And the flesh saying, I want, I want, I want, I want. And so there's this battle, and Paul talked about the battle. Romans chapter 7. Paul said, the very things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And the very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Anybody else besides me ever feel that way? You say amen to Paul along with that. You know, the things that I want to do, and I say, yes, God, I'm going to do it. You don't do it. Then the things you say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. You end up doing those very things that you said you wouldn't do. But I love the end of that chapter. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. This is as a Christian. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, the flesh, from being driven by these things? Then he says, praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ. And the very next verse, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're going to deal with sin, and I'm sorry to give you this bit of bad news, but you're going to deal with sin until the day you die or meet the Lord in the air. You are going to have some sin that you struggle with. You're going to have sins that you commit. You commit sins you don't even know you commit. When you first come to Christ, you think, I know exactly what I'm doing wrong. Once you get those taken care of, it's like an onion. There's another layer and another layer and another layer. You think, certainly, once I get past that, there'll be another layer and another layer. One of the churches that I attended when I was a teenager taught that If you got to the point of sinless perfection, that's when God's power would come upon you. And I wanted to see God's power in my life, and I would try to get to that place of sinless perfection. And I remember thinking and talking to my friends like this. I remember saying to my friends, you know, I've been pretty good, you know, for like 3 days, I haven't sinned. I remember talking in conversations like that because that's what the church that I went to taught, that we could get to that place. But then I would blow it and I would feel so bad. I would feel like, I'm just gonna quit. I seem to give up. I'm never gonna reach that plateau of holiness that we keep talking about in church. Imagine my surprise when I discovered a teacher by the name of Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And I began to hear him talking about grace. And as I listened to him teach about grace, I all of a sudden discovered that there was a helicopter ride to that plateau of perfection, that I could just get in and pass all the people on the cliff, climbing the cliffs of insanity or whatever cliffs they were, trying to make it in to the, you know, this plateau of holiness. And I go past him in a helicopter. God drops me off and says, there, you're perfect. Not by your own work, not because you've climbed those cliffs, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed you and washed away every sin. Not only did I learn that when Jesus forgave my sin, every sin was removed, but I also learned that the actual righteousness of Jesus, the Bible says, is placed upon me. It's not my righteousness in the separation of my sin from me, but it is the righteousness of Jesus that is placed upon me. Listen, if that's the case, how could you ever not be accepted by God? If it's the righteousness of Jesus that God now sees in your life, how could God ever say to you, I don't want to know you. I don't want to use you. How could God ever say, you disgust me? You are so wrong when you think that God looks at you in that way. There is a righteousness that is there, and we have to deal with sin, because according to verse 8 and verse 10, there is sin in our lives, and none of us are going to say, I don't have sin in my life. I have to deal with it on a daily basis. And that's why sandwiched between those two verses, between 8 and 10, remember 8, if we say that we have no sin, 10, if we say we haven't sinned, right in the middle, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess is an interesting word. It doesn't mean that I make a list. All right, God, when I got up this morning, I had that angry thought, and then I was driving to work, and then when I got to work, I gossiped about that person, didn't want to, but I did, and you convicted me about that, and then I had that. You know, it's not that. That's not what the confession means. What confession means there is that you see things, and this is literally what the word means in the Greek. You see things as God sees them. You see the sin that you've committed. You see the destruction in that sin. You see the devastation in that sin. You see the blackness in that sin. See, Jesus wasn't compassionate towards the woman caught in the act of adultery or towards the prostitute that cried at his feet because he wanted to say, well, you can just kind of continue to keep this sin. He saw the destruction of the sin in their lives. And so he was compassionate towards them. David, Psalm 51, that great prayer of repentance, it's probably one of the greatest prayers of repentance. I almost did it twice in a row. One of the greatest prayers of repentance that you can find in all of the scriptures. David says, you don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. For him, he meant, you don't want me to go kill a bull or a sheep or whatever it is. I'd do that if you wanted it. For you and I, we could say, God doesn't want you to, you know, you say, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll read my Bible every day. God, if you forgive me, I'll go to church every Sunday. God, if you forgive me, and you know, you make these, that's sacrifice, but God doesn't want that. I'm sure God wants you in church, but not as punishment, that he might cause you to grow in his word, learn more about him. God wants you to read his word, but not as punishment. God wants you to pray, but not as punishment. God doesn't want those sacrifices. What did David go on to say? The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Brokenness. Contrition. I was with another group of pastors of Calvary Chapel, and 2-3 times a year I gather together with just different groups of Calvary Chapel pastors from around the nation, and we're talking about the song Holiness that we sing sometimes. You know what song I'm talking about? Holiness, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. And what was the other verse on that? Righteousness, faithfulness. And then we started adding in brokenness, right? A while back. This is one of the last ones. Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. And I was with another pastor of Calvary Chapel, and he said, you know, I was in this conference. He was speaking at a conference, and he says, and they started singing the song, and then they started singing brokenness. And I started singing it, and I started to think, I don't know if I want brokenness. I don't know if I want this to be my prayer. God, break me? Do I really want brokenness in my life? But you know what? The world does things radically different than God. And the world would never say, break me. The world would say, you can't break me. I'll break you. You try to break me. But in the kingdom of God, we say to God, break me. Take my pride. Take my arrogance. Take me and break me until I know that you are everything and I am nothing. You are all things. A broken heart over sin. That's confession. See, the woman throwing down before him. She had a broken heart. And she's caught in the act and it's exposed, but her heart's broken. The woman that cried at his feet. How could you say she's not broken? She's weeping tears of repentance as her heart breaks over the things that she's involved in, and she's now got a hold of the feet of the most righteous man who has ever lived. She weeps there before him. Brokenness. And a contrite heart. Contrition has two different aspects to it. It's being sorry for your sin, but it's also a willingness to change. That's conviction. Conviction is when you see your sin and you say, Lord, I want to change it. Condemnation is different. Condemnation says, I will never be able to be anything because of my sin. The sin weighs me down. It's a heavy weight upon me. And that's why Jesus says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is conviction that leads to contrition, that leads to brokenness. It doesn't mean you have to list out all of your sins. I say that specifically because that's one of the questions I get every so often. Someone coming up go, what if I forget one of my sins? Is it going to not be forgiven? See, it's not going through that list, but it's the heart that you have over them. Lord, I understand how deceptive sin is. Those of you that hang on to sin, you want to hang on to it. You don't want to give it. You don't have a desire for righteousness and holiness in your life. Or if you do, you weigh that against the sin and you say, I want to keep the sin. You don't understand. You're deceived by the sin. You don't understand the depths of what sin will do and the destruction that will come into our lives through the deception of sin. And so he says then in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, and as he's talking about sin, you can almost feel and sense the compassion that he has. My little children, see? These things I write to you. Now, we've already learned in chapter 1 that he wrote these things that our joy might be full. But now he says, little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. That's the purpose. As we read the Word of God, the Bible says that God's Word is able to keep our feet from stumbling. It's a light unto our sin and a light unto our path. And how can a young man keep his ways pure but by giving heed to the Word of God? John says, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. Now, I love the way it's worded. It says, may not. John, you mean the verse before, you can't mistake that. He says, if you say you haven't sinned or you say you have no sin, you're a liar, you're deceived, you're not walking in the truth. So he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Going back up to chapter 1, verse 9, the end of that verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Separate them as far as the east is from the west. Drop them in the sea of forgetfulness. Put them behind his back. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that second part, the first part is forgiveness. The second part, cleansing from all unrighteousness, is what theologians call sanctification, the process of you being made holy. God is working out practical purity in your life, even though you still have the struggle of the flesh that you're dealing with. And when he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, that you would be getting better in that relationship with God, that sin would be working out of your life. You will struggle with sin as long as you are alive. I hate to give you that bit of bad news. I wish I could tell you I'm going to give you 5 steps to being perfect and that I could rattle off those 5 steps. But it doesn't work that way. We have our body, and our bodies have yet to be, according to Romans, redeemed. Our souls, our spirits have been redeemed, but our bodies haven't been redeemed yet. Therefore, our bodies live in this world, and we have those drives and those desires, and we end up sinning. But as we do, we come back to him with a broken heart and with contrition, and there's this struggle that takes place. Now, some of you guys don't have a struggle against sin. There's no struggle because when you feel tempted, you just give in. No struggle at all. Just, okay, I'll do it. But there needs to be a struggle in our lives. There needs to be a struggle against sin, and you need to learn to deal with that. And if you're a fairly new Christian, boy, this is such an important study for you. This is so foundational in dealing with sin on a daily basis that we come to God with that broken and that contrite heart, and we deal with it, and we know it's done. We've taught our children, and we got this from Dr. Dobson. We read a couple of his books when our children were young, as many of you guys have. And I really am thankful for him because it really helped me. My dad, if he would have wrote a book, it would have been, your kid goes a little bit astray, beat the tar out of him. And my dad set out to do that. One of the things that we taught our kid, because it was written in, I think it was Dare to Discipline, was, when you discipline him. Got to deal with him. Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Got to be disciplined. But when it's over, let the kids know it's over. Don't drag it on. My dad, would say to me, I'm angry at you. I'm mad at you. Didn't say, were you angry? He said, mad. I'm mad at you. Then a day later, he'd say, I'm still mad at you. Letting me know, don't you even think about trying to, come around, hang out or whatever, because I'm still mad at you. And so my dad kept a distance between me and him for days. It was one of the hard things for me to learn that when I said, Lord, will you forgive me? That God would say, yeah. Because I pictured God up in heaven going, yeah, I forgive you, but I'm mad at you now. Give it a few days and it'll be okay. One of the things that our kids learned, because after we did it, we would say to them, all right, it's over. Hug them. Tell them we love them. Say it's over. So now when one of our kids will get involved in something they shouldn't have done, and we're doing what parents do, which is going on and on and on and on about it, that, my oldest son used to do this and my younger son used to do this. It's over now, isn't it, Dad? Well, yes, but you want to just keep going for a while, right? Because you want to get the most impact out of that discipline, right? But you learn that you got to let it go with kids. You can't drag it on. You got to embrace them. That's what I loved about Dobson's book. You love them. Open up your arms. Hug them right after you discipline. Tell them I love you. This breaks my heart. I want the best for you. And just show them your love right away. Well, that's God. But it's us going to God. And God saying, it's over. Stop it. I don't want to hear it anymore. It's done. He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Note the word righteous. Note the word advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's a lawyer. I was thinking of all the lawyer jokes that I've told, and I thought, if Jesus is a lawyer, and my lawyer especially, maybe I ought to stop the lawyer jokes. We got a heavenly lawyer on our side. And who is it? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous. Sin can never destroy me because of Jesus. If I do sin, he wrote these things that I might not sin, and I would love to get sin out of my life. Ever since I was a teenager and went to the church where they taught, that you could be perfect, I wanted to get sin out of my life. Well, if I do sin, though, I have an advocate with the Father. Finally, verse 2. And he himself is the, here's a big word for you, propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, or not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, the word propitiation, like I said, it's a big word. It simply means this: the only sacrifice that would satisfy. He couldn't sacrifice a cow, couldn't sacrifice a sheep, couldn't sacrifice a ram, couldn't sacrifice a goat, couldn't sacrifice a human and satisfy, because humans have sin in them. Because the blood of bulls and goats, as it says in Hebrews, could never take away sin. It could only cover sin. So the only sacrifice was that Jesus, pre-existent God, became flesh, dwelt among us, showed us the glory of the Father, and then died on that cross. And that's the propitiation. It's the only thing that would work. That's why when Jesus said in the garden, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." Three times, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." Third time, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." All three times, "No, no, no. There's no other way." He is the propitiation, the only sacrifice that would satisfy. It goes on to say, the propitiation, not only for, or not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's not a person here. I want to emphasize that. There's not a person here who cannot have their sins forgiven. The Lord said in the book of Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." I have no doubt. I'm talking to some guilt-ridden people. I have no doubt that there are those here today and you feel the weight that God wants to take away today. Just as he did to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go your way and sin no more." So God wants to take away your sin. He wants to wash you clean. See, he didn't become a friend of sinners by saying, "Oh yeah, I can hang out with your sin and you just keep on sinning. I'm just going to keep on hanging out with you." He was a friend of sinners because he took care of the sin. Because that's what he did. Like a doctor drives out the disease, God drives out the sin in our lives. As we conclude tonight, may it be that we would, if we don't have a desire for righteousness, if we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, may God light that within us, that we would hunger and thirst for it. May we begin to struggle where we need to struggle, find victory over these things, and have the weight, the guilt of sin, taken off of our backs. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what great verses that help us to know that you're writing these things that we may not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, we want to come out from among them and be separate. Lord, we want to deal with those things in our lives that constantly lead us into sin. We pray for that sanctifying power in each one of our lives, in every aspect, that we, as we go through life, that we might be able to walk with you, find that forgiveness that really matters. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.